Where are we?
We're in First Baptist Church. We are. You're a good night to come. We're starting the book of Hebrews tonight. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. And it's a new book, so it's page 1449. Okay. See how close that is to some of you.
A really big print, then it's 1669.
Yeah. If you got the real big print, you're probably in the 1600s or something like that. 1800s.
I got Haggai.
You got Haggai? Okay.
Was that close?
All right. The book of Hebrews. Who can tell me? We're going to do a little intro tonight, and then we'll get into it. This could take a while. That's not surprising to any of you. But who can tell me who the author of Hebrews is? I was hoping someone would just pop off and tell us who it was. So,
No one knows for sure.
No one knows for sure. No. There are those who believe Paul was. There are those who actually believe Apollos was. There is no one that actually takes, the writing credit for this. And a lot of people don't believe it's Paul because it doesn't really look like Paul's style to a lot of people. But so I always like to say, well, the author is like the ancestry of Melchizedek, who we're going to find out in here. We don't know who the human author is to this book, but we know who the author is, right? So that's what's important. Who he chose to use, that's all right too. Now, when we look at the book of Hebrews, it's like so many other books that, you know. When I teach how to study the Bible, and I try to do it in a very general sense, not getting real specific. When you study the Bible, there's a question you must ask. I think you must ask, first of all, who's he primarily writing to? Because if you don't get that, then you can be carried away in all kinds of different ways. And there are three groups, basically, that the Bible's written to. Okay, first group is Israel. All right? Israel. Much of the Old Testament is written to Israel. All right? Why is that important? Because you've got to be very careful that what God says to Israel as a people, that we don't just sort of take for ourselves. There are people who believe in replacement theology who do that. They take what was given to Israel and put it on themselves. Particularly the blessings that were promised to Israel. They don't really like the cursings that go along with it. The second group that the Bible is written to is the world. There are Old Testament books that are written to the world. There are New Testament books that are written to the world. I would say primarily the Gospels are written to the world. It's God's message of salvation to the world. Okay? And then the third group that it's written to is to the church. Now, I want you to, the world is made up of unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. So, according to the scripture, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. So you say, well, who fits in the category of Gentiles, Pastor? Anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? I know there's other categories. I understand that. But when we talk about it, and when we come to the church really is just the opposite of the world. If the world is made up of unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, then the church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. Now, clearly as we get in the book of Hebrews, what you're going to see is there is a strong Jewish flavor. Can't avoid it. He will reference, probably Hebrews references the Old Testament more than any other New Testament book. Going to take you back. Because he's dealing specifically, I would say, you say, well, who's this primarily written to? Well, it falls in this category. The church. And I believe it falls even a little bit more specific to, not exclusively, but more specifically to the Jewish believers in the church. Everybody get that? That doesn't mean that Gentile believers ought not to listen to what he says, because what Jewish people will do is what we will do also. And the point is, they've received something very special in Christ Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. They've come to Messiah. They put their faith in Messiah. And then as time goes on, they fall back to what I call the default setting. It's the place of comfort. It's a place of what we're used to. It satisfies, maybe for a little while, our even our own carnality. It's kind of interesting when you start talking about religion, and people would say, well, that religion has nothing to do with carnality. I would say to you, religion has everything to do with carnality. Okay? Man-made religion satisfy man's flesh and man's self. Okay? Biblical Christianity is about God, not about man. Okay? So, what you're going to see here is that they come to Jesus, they put their faith in Jesus, and they want to return to the things that actually, not that they were bad, a lot of these things you're going to talk about are not bad in and of themselves, but the point is, once they've accomplished their purpose, you don't go back to that which brought you to the fullness of truth. Now you trust in the fullness of truth. Are you grateful for that which brought you there? Of course you are. Is it important to know the heritage and all those things that God put in there to bring you to a place? Yes. But when He brings you and you come to Christ, then you don't leave Christ and return to the things of the past. And that becomes the essence, I think, of the book of Hebrews. A call not to return. Not to leave all that you've received in Christ Jesus and return to that which brought you to Christ Jesus. You're going to hear wonderful things in here where it talks about, you know, it's going to talk about that the work that He did is complete. Nothing else needs to be added. He was offered once and for all for our sins. His blood was given for us. His life was given for us. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the lawgiver. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is not only the fulfillment, we're going to see this in just a few moments, he is the proper way to interpret all biblical truth. Everything flows, if I can put it this way, everything flows through Christ. He's not just a giver of life, He is life to us. And to set Him aside to return and put your trust in that which brought you to Him is to miss the whole point. That's, when we look at the book of Hebrews, going to be the essence of what He's going to try to teach us. And He's going to begin in the first section by talking about the superiority of Jesus. That He's above everything else. Now, you can put it this way in modern way. Once you've come to the best, why would you want to settle for the rest? Okay? And unfortunately, that's what we do. I mean, that's what we do. And somehow we think again that those things that are less than Christ. And remember, we received the fullness of God in Christ. Those things that are less than Christ have something for us that we cannot find in Christ. Everything good in the Scripture is found in Jesus. Everything good. It's not found in the things that brought Him to us, but it's found in Him. Questions or comments? Everybody understand that? Where we're kind of going with this. Now, if you've approached this book in a different way, teachers approach this in a different way and stuff, but I think the importance here is some things were already happening in the first century church. And you'll remember that for many years, the first century church was almost entirely Jewish. You know? Where we've kind of flip flop in our day and time, haven't we? The church in our day is almost entirely Gentile, with a few Jewish believers. In the early church, it was just the opposite way around. It was almost entirely Jewish, with just a few Gentile believers. And Gentiles had a hard time getting in, you know, as a way that some people would even make it hard for Jewish people to get in today. You know, they had the big discussion in the first church. Was the gospel for the Gentiles? Isn't it crazy? 2,000 years later, we have some teachers are saying, "Is the gospel for the Jews?" It's just, you know, they're not like us, so it must not be for them too, type of thing. All right. The other thing I want to say this too, because we're dealing with this matter of Judaism, is to answer that question. Now, Paul clearly answers that in Romans. Would you agree, Romans 1:16, the gospel, the power of God, and the salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile? But this also clearly answers the question that even some modern-day teachers and preachers want to tell you, that the Jews have a different way to salvation than the Gentiles have. and they will teach what's called a dual covenant theology. Dual covenant. One of the most prominent teachers of this today is John Hagee. Okay? Dual covenant theology. I know a lot of people like John Hagee. Like things. That, always an interesting thought to me. I like someone, okay? Or you listen to what someone's saying. Okay? Dual covenant. Jews have one way to salvation. Gentiles have another way to salvation. Jesus came to be the Messiah, for the Savior for the Gentiles, and the Jews will be saved another way. Okay? But, he's really not much different than the modern-day rabbis. Because you might be asking the question, if they don't believe Messiah has come, why'd they stop the sacrificial system? It's a bloodless thing now for them. And for salvation, basically, a very simple way to look at the salvation to observant Jewish people is that they observe they live the right kind of life. It's a right kind of life type thing. It is a very works-based, a very performance-based thing. The writer here wants to say, no, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Input before we move into the scripture. I don't know what he does with Hebrews. I really don't, because I can't remember the name of the book. It's only about 4 or 5 years old. He put that right in there and stuff, that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah of the Jews. And I'm thinking, wow. It's just a very sad thing. Some of the teachers that I know, Barry Berger, others from the Christian Jew Foundation, from Jews for Jesus and different things like this, their primary thing they would tell you, if you really are anti-Semitic, if you really hate the Jewish people, then don't tell them about their Messiah. Tell them there's another way. Tell them they're okay. Because if you don't tell them, how are they ever going to know? Any other thoughts? Doug, please.
A lot of the Christian Jews at that time were beginning to undergo persecution. And it's probably easier to fall back into something safe, which would have been Judaism then.
I think you're exactly right, yeah.
So I think that was kind of a problem. Not a major problem, but kind of a problem.
And could we say part of falling back there was there was a desire for a hybrid. And Paul dealt with that a lot. Because Paul dealt with those who wanted to make people Jewish in order that they might become Christians. We call them Judaizers. Okay? And there are some messianic movements today that are practicing that same thing. They tell basically we Gentiles that, you need to keep the feast, you need to do all these kind of stuff and be right. We're people of the whole counsel of God. And I'm one who believes you can't really fully conceive or understand what the New Testament says unless you spend some time in the Old Testament too. And by the way, again, Hebrews will be one of those books that becomes so evident as we go through it, that you have to be grounded in the Word. But remember, what's the new? You can say the Old Testament is a message of the coming Christ, and the New Testament is a revelation that he's here or has come. But the message of the Bible as a whole is Jesus. Ron.
Thinking of a scripture in John I was just looking at where Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but it is they that testify of me."
Of me.
Talking of the Old Testament.
Exactly. And remember, when he made that statement, there was no New Testament. When he said scriptures in that day, he was talking about the Old Testament. I think we just finished what Doug just finished with Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Do I believe that Solomon and Isaiah and everything had a very clear picture of Jesus, the son of Joseph and the son of Mary? And I don't believe that at all. But what I believe is the Holy Spirit revealed to them the reality of the promised one exactly as he desired for them to see that. And sometimes their references even to the coming Messiah are very veiled because that's all they had. They had faith, but they didn't get real specific and stuff. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit gives them some sort of specific information and you go, wow, because when it was fulfilled, you say, how could they have known that? And the only answer is they knew it because God said, you know. And then you got the real skeptics of biblical truth say, well, you know, Jesus read all that and he made all those things happen. You know, so it's almost nuts if you think about it, you know. I always think, well, so he made them sell him, he made Judas sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Here's a big one. He made himself be born in Bethlehem. I mean, we can go right on down the line of some. It just becomes ridiculous, you know. One of the key verses that I just love, and John and Sandy know this, is in Daniel. I love Daniel. Daniel is such a revelation of Jesus to me, because you know in the ninth chapter he tells them who the Messiah would be. Now again, do I think he knew it was Jesus of Nazareth? There's no indication of that. But if you follow what Daniel prophesies, he tells us in the years and in time when Messiah would reveal himself. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, so don't want to get on to Daniel. We might not ever get back to Hebrews. So let's go ahead and begin, and let's look at the first three verses here as we begin tonight. And he's going to, again, remember, the first portion of this book of Hebrews, you're keeping note, is about the superiority of Christ. Christ is above all. And everything that's come before points to him. And once you have Christ, there's nothing else that's needed. And we're going to see that in the first three verses, where he's actually going to say that Christ is superior over the prophets. Okay? Now, we're not downing the prophets when I say that. The prophets had a purpose. But the point is that the prophets' purpose was fulfilled in who? In Christ. The prophets that he'd be speaking of here are who? There would be the Old Testament prophets. He's certainly not talking about John here. Although we know John was used to write the last prophecy, which is a revelation of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus, okay? So you could say in an overall picture, all prophets point to Jesus. But clearly what he's talking about here is the prophets of the Old Testament that everybody knew, and their place in relation to Messiah. So let's read the first three verses. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's a book right there. That's a book right there. That's this book right here. In a nutshell. If you got that, I mean, if you got those three verses, what else do you need? And if that's settled in your heart and settled in your soul, then we're going to flow through Hebrews. If you've got an issue with what he said in these first three verses, then you're going to have an issue with the whole book of Hebrews. Okay? So in a nutshell, this is one of the most precious part of the scripture here is how the Holy Spirit allows the writer to condense this down, and boom, it's there. It's all right there. So let's break this down, and we'll probably spend most of the rest of the time tonight just on these three verses. Or maybe the first. No, we'll get past the first. God. Well, let's stop there. God. If you have a problem with God, then nothing else matters. To me, it's kind of like how the Bible begins, right? What's it say? In the beginning, God. If you haven't done this yet, go in your Bible. And I just love to see people mark up their Bible. So go ahead and mark up your Bible. It's not against the law. And you won't lose some jewels in your crowns when you get to heaven. But sometime, go through just the first chapter of Genesis and mark every time God is used. It will amaze you, the number. The focus of Genesis 1 is not creation. The focus of Genesis 1 is God. Okay? God. In the beginning, God. We talked about this before. Doesn't try to prove his existence. Doesn't even defend his existence. He just announces his existence. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, again, a statement. Now, here in Hebrews, the writer chooses to begin by saying God, because everything starts there. Nothing that starts, or anything that starts, starts with God. So, he's speaking of God's existence. He's speaking of God's work, because what we begin, it goes in to say, at various times God did this. What's important right now is not how he did it. What's important now for us to get is that God did it. Okay? So he's speaking about God's work. I would say, too, he's also speaking about God's sovereignty, God's power, God's authority, whatever term you want to use there. Okay? Everything stems from him. Everybody have that? So when we begin there with God, now he's going to say what God has done here and how God has chosen to do it. Someone's asked me one time, Tony, why do you think God did that and chose to do it that way? And my answer is, I don't know. Someone want to write a book on why God did things the way God did it? That would just be a waste of ink, time, and your brain power. Because you can't answer that question. The point is that he did. And because he did, or the way he did, he chose to do it that way. And because he chose to do it that way, then clearly it's the right way. There are some things we cannot explain. So here's how God chose to do what he did. He said, at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So, various times. Sometimes I think when people read like the book of Acts and think about all the things that you read in the book of Acts, and we think that every 5 minutes some supernatural act happened. You don't realize the time span there. How about when we deal with in times past in the prophets? You think that these guys, you know, do you think that Isaiah just walked around and every time he opened his mouth, what came out of his mouth was prophecy from God? How about some of the minor prophets that God only brought on the scene for a few years and then we have nothing else from them? I mean, did they walk around just prophesying all that time? You know, it is not the prophet, but the Spirit that works through the prophet. And what he's trying to say here is that when God did this, God did it at his appointed time. God gave them at the right time the right message so that he could express what he wanted and what he wanted to do through his people in that specific time. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard of some people who've gone to the School of the Prophets. Do you know we have School of the Prophets today? They teach you how to prophesy. Yeah. I'm serious. I had a guy come told me that. He went to it. And then he said, can I prophesy over you? And I thought, well, let me see. Okay. And he did. He prophesied over me. None of it came true. You know? And so I asked him about it. I asked him later, you know, well, Tony, it seems like maybe I probably gave you too much information and everything in your spirit caused it not to happen because you didn't believe in all this kind of stuff. You were the skeptic. So you're telling me God's prophecy for me has nothing to do with God's sovereignty and God's ability to make things happen, but it has to do with my reaction to it. Is that what you're saying? Why couldn't you prophesy what my reaction would be? You know, it's kind of like when's the last time you heard one of these fortune tellers win the lottery? Wouldn't you think they'd win every lottery?
Yeah, that's right.
School of the Prophets. The Vineyard Movement moved in the School of Prophets for many years. And they were bragging because they were about 60 to 70% right. My response to that, in biblical times, if you were 60 to 70% right, you were 100% dead. God doesn't go on a 60% average. They tell me Gene Dixon is... We have an exploding pin. They tell me Gene Dixon is 67% right. Okay? I've been in places where so-called prophets have spoken. They walk down. Something good's going to happen to you this year, Kathy. Kevin, something bad's going to happen to you this year. Wow, what a revelation.
Yeah.
You know. So, when these... the point is here... I get carried away, I know. The point here is, when these prophets spoke, these genuine prophets spoke, it was in God's timing that they spoke. And what they spoke was what God gave them to speak at that time. And it was always right on time. Okay? And the genuine prophets were careful to give credit to God. There were many false prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah talked about them a lot. Isaiah talked about them. Ezekiel talked about them a lot. And talked about these guys who said, "Thus saith the Lord," when God never spoke at all. But here he's talking about genuine prophets who spoke in various time and in different ways. But think with me for a minute. How did God reveal himself in the prophets? Can you remember some of the ways? Think about some of these things. How did he do that sometime? His methodology sometimes. What was that first one? Was dreams. Okay.
Visions.
We have visions.
Dramatic actions. He had them do unusual or crazy stuff.
Okay, dramatic events. We'll put that. Like whirlwinds.
Yeah.
Stuff like that.
Bush.
And the burning bush. You know. Those would be the dramatic things we're talking about there.
Think about things like Jeremiah burying a cloth or Ezekiel lying on the ground, doing all kinds of...
That's how they presented God's message, but how did God say it to them? That's what I'm saying. How did God say it to them?
Through angels.
At times through angels? Angles through angles. Okay.
What did God do to Paul?
He spoke directly. There clearly are occasions in the Old Testament where it seems like God is speaking directly to the prophet. Any other ways that you can think of? Huh? You could actually say a donkey. That'd be a dramatic event. Huh?
That was an animal.
Okay. You guys are not. You all are not sitting together anymore.
No, I'm only just picking up for you.
Okay. All right.
That's been your moment.
Any others? There may be others. Okay. So he spoke to them at various times, and he spoke to them in different ways. One of the things that I personally think is wonderful about the Bible is the variety in the way God does what God does. And the reason why I think that's so important for us is because if God only did what he did one way, we do it anyway. We start trusting the way. I think about the healings that Jesus did. How many different ways did Jesus, and we're not going to list them, but just think about how many different ways Jesus told some, how Jesus acted in someone's life and brought healing to them. And we all know, in any of these cases, all God ever had to do was speak it. Or just put it in their brain. He wouldn't have to say anything to them. Same thing with Jesus. All Jesus would have to said was, "You're healed," or not even say it, and they'd be healed. But we see the variety of ways. Again, I would think, hopefully, I would think that would help us understand it's not the methodology that's so important, whether we're talking either one of those things, but it's the source, God. We go back here. So in the Old Testament, we have God speaking at various times and in different ways, and he spoke to the fathers. How? Who are the fathers? That could be like us forefathers. That could be ancestors. And how did he speak to them?
To the prophets.
And what did Amos tell us? We're in Amos. Y'all ought to be able to get in this. What did Amos say about this? You remember? He said, "God does nothing except first he reveal it to his prophets." Okay? So what has he done here? Well, again, that's what he's saying. In that time, I'm going to use a word that some of you may or may not like, in that dispensation, God chose to speak through the prophets to his people. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Okay? So, God is the source. His methodology varies in how He reveals it. He does it in His time, right on time every time. And the method He chose to do is to use the prophets. Now, I think He has a method today. I don't think it's the prophets. I think His methodology today is His church, the body of believers, that the called out ones who are to walk filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped with the Word. The canon is closed, folks. Equipped with the Word and going out there and sharing that message that the world needs to hear. In the same way that the prophets need to share messages to God's people, what they needed to hear. Okay? So, verse 1 tells us God, various times, different ways, and His methodology was to speak through the prophets. And Amos affirms that with his statement. All right? Now look at this. As in these last days. Well, there's an interesting term. Last days. You say, well, when did that start? Because I know in some of our minds, last days aren't here yet.
Yeah.
Well, Peter seemed to think they were here. Paul seemed to think they were here. The writer of John seemed to think they were here. And the writer of Hebrews seems to think they are here. So what are the last days? And you could say, I just use this term, in this present dispensation has done this. To me, using that term does not mean you're automatically a dispensationalist. It just means that I want to say, God's message is consistent. Okay? But God's revelation of the fullness of that message is different in each age, if you will. We already talked about Solomon didn't know of the person of Messiah. The Old Testament prophets didn't know the person of Messiah. They believed in the promise of Messiah. Now, Messiah has come, and we know the person of Messiah.
And we knew God's person.
Well, yeah. So, yeah.
And He walked with them and talked.
That's very, yeah. And from the time of fall, then we don't have that anymore. We don't have that anymore. So, last days. It's really not a reference to what we would call the last day. This has no place in eschatology. I guess that's what I'm saying. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
This term has no... It's not a reference to end time events. He's talking about the age that we live in. And we live, you know, we live in that age, these last days, okay? Does NASB have a different phrase that they use there?
No, in these last days.
Okay. Okay? So in this time, let's just put it this way. I want you to put it that. In this time, He no longer speaks to us like He did to the fathers, to the prophets. That doesn't mean we don't read the prophets. But remember, the prophets, when they spoke that word of God. So how in this time does God speak to us? To me, it's so clear.
Holy Spirit.
How does He speak to us? By His Son. Now, I probably get in trouble. I have before, so it's okay. The prophecy movement. I've been pastoring 32 years. I've never seen clear prophecy movement. I don't believe we live in the age of prophets like the Old Testament prophets. I believe that when Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, okay, they're fulfilled. Mm-hmm. I don't know what else people need. Does that mean that I don't believe people can get a word of knowledge? I certainly believe they can get a word of knowledge. And to me, that just simply means supernatural understanding of events and things like that. But if I believe prophets pointed people to God's plan and ultimately God's purpose, I think Hebrews is trying to tell us that the one who all those prophecies pointed to is here. And you don't have to look any further. And no one else has to point you to that any longer. In a little while, He's going to talk about that there's no longer even a need for the priesthood. But right now, He's talking about the prophets. Now, I do want to deal with this real quickly so you get this. The difference between a priest and a prophet, particularly when you talk about Old Testament, okay? A priest would go to God on behalf of the people. And that's whether you're talking about a regular priest or the high priest. That's exactly what the high priest did. Went to God on behalf of the people. An Old Testament prophet would go to the people. I like that. That's pretty good. On behalf of God. Now, that's simplifying it, I know, but that gives you a picture there. Because in this book, right now he's dealing with prophets. He will deal with priests later on. Okay? So, when you see the Old Testament priests, think about what they did. They would carry the sacrifices. They would go before God on behalf of the people. They would do all those things that were required. Okay? We're going to see that's done too. There are no priests in the Old Testament sense any longer in the church. The reality is, if a priest is the one who can go to God, then the reality is we're all priests. Because we all can go to God. Because we have a great high priest. I'm getting ahead. But that's kind of what I said. Now when we talk about this matter, a prophet. Do I believe that there are people who hold the office of prophet today in the church? I don't. I don't even think you can prove it. Now, I think there are people who think they do. And there are people who have, quote, prophetic ministries. And firstly, most of the prophetic ministries that I've examined are not willing to let you really examine what they do and challenge what they do. Yet, I believe that Old Testament Israel was told to do that. Okay? So, the prophet goes to the people on behalf of God. Well, we don't need the prophet in that sense anymore. We have the message, and we have even, I don't want to say greater, but what always goes along with the message is the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, revealing to us God's truth. Questions? Now, I know some of these things, particularly Hebrew. I knew when I got into this. Hebrews, it can make people a little bit mad because people like to have little prophets. I don't know. I saw so-and-so on TV, and I get their newsletter, you know, and all these kind of things, you know. Listen, there are people of great insight. I have no doubt about that. There are people who at times where God's Spirit reveals something to them, and it's beneficial to the church. It's beneficial. But I'm not talking about that right now. And I think Hebrews here reminds us that God did that in times past to the prophets, to the Father. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son Jesus. And again, if He's spoken to us, if God's truth has been revealed to us by Jesus, who can reveal any more to us? What more do we have to have? Kathy?
Can I just ask a question?
Sure. Tony? Oh, yeah, of course.
1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge," so what do we do with that?
Well, a lot of people deal with that from two ways. The Old Testament prophets were foretellers. The New Testament prophets, the term that's used there a lot, is forthtellers. Okay? Are there times that we will speak prophetically? Yes. Someone who speaks prophetically speaks that which is unknown. So we may speak prophetically into a situation. A little bit different than... And that can be a wonderful gift where you're able to share unknown truths to people that have never heard them before. A whole lot different than someone who walks like who we have canonized, who speak the very words of God. So even the gift of prophecy is up for scrutiny. Okay? So it's not new. I guess what I'm saying, when you read Isaiah and you read Ezekiel and these guys, they were speaking things that were new, not things that they'd read somewhere. We've moved into the time where the canon is complete. The fulfillment of prophecy is here. That doesn't mean that we won't speak prophetically in the sense of speaking things that are unknown and God using those things to reveal His truth to people who no longer knew it. But nobody in here and nobody in our day and time speaks at the level that these guys did. There's no new canon. There's no new revelation of Scripture or direct thing from God. That would be the difference.
So what they're speaking is just what's already in
there. It's already there.
But someone else might not understand.
They may not have had it. They may not understand it. They may even speak it in a way that brings the Holy Spirit working through you or through me, speaking in such a way that brings clarity to somebody. They read it from the Bible and say, I don't get that. And the Holy Spirit inspires to say something that brings them to the revelation of who Jesus is and stuff. I would say that would be the same type of thing. I think you would have a hard way to go to prove that the prophetic office of the Old Testament has continued even after the canon is closed. You would have a very hard time. I would say in 2,000 years, would you please show me one? Would you show me one who speaks with the same authority? Show me one whose letters that you take and hold to the level of Scripture. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal things. He does. What I'm comparing it, and what I think the writer of Hebrews here is comparing to the Old Testament. See, I'm one who also believe there's no, quote, office of apostle anymore. There's no individual to hold that kind of authority anymore. Same thing. Who write the things that they wrote? Who does that? You know, although I hear on TV, Apostle so-and-so said this. Apostle? Who? Yeah. You know, and who appointed them apostle? There are things that go along with this, I guess is what I'm saying. Old Testament prophet, New Testament apostles. There are things that go along with that. It's not just a title. It's not just a position. And here he's telling us that the time of the prophets in that sense is past. Because the fulfillment of their prophecy is here. Questions or comments? I don't want to rush past this because I know sometimes even our own language gives us a hard time with this. Jesse?
Well, a lot of these guys are doing it basically. It's their interpretation of existing scripture, prophecy, whatever. And then they basically say that God spoke to them. But it's really nothing more than their interpretation that suits them. It's really nobody that is 100% accurate. That's the true test.
Well, and the sad thing is, I really have no problem with someone saying, you know what, I believe God is leading me in this way, and share that with other people. Or I really don't have any problem with someone who comes up and says, you know, Tony, I was praying the other day, and I feel like God wanted me to share this with you, even about you. I don't have any problem with that. As long as they're willing to say, I want to share this with you. I believe this is what God's saying to me. It's a whole different thing saying that to somebody or even to a church or in a class and stuff than saying, thus saith the Lord. There's a whole different authority that falls behind that. And I've had people challenge me before, even in Sunday school class, said, well, I prayed and God told me to tell you this week. And when I said, I just don't believe what you said. And they say, this is what they said. You mean you don't believe God? Really, that's what they said to me. Pastor, you don't believe God? I said, no, I don't believe God spoke to you about that. That's two different things. Two different things.
Well, you could say that we're all our own prophets.
In a sense.
Bible, and we read something, and we interpret it a certain way, and then we read it again. Now we interpret it totally different.
Right. And the point is there, that's really the Holy Spirit working within us in the same way that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. But let me give you an example here. Because that's a good point you brought up, Kevin. Go to Peter, and I don't know exactly where it is. That's the second time I've referred to Peter this week and don't know exactly where it is, but I'll find it. I don't know. The one I'm talking about is the one where he talks about not subject to private interpretation. So if you find that, point it out. That's why they put a concordance back here.
1:20.
Is it first or second? Second. Okay. Well, look at this. And this goes back, I think, to what Kevin's saying here. It says, verse 10, he says this. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. What, again, what is the prophetic word that Peter's talking about here? He's not talking about his prophecy. What's he talking about? Which they would find where? In that which was written before this time. Okay? Sometimes we assume Peter's sitting there reading his own book. No, he's not reading his own book. He's not even reading Paul's books. He's probably not reading any of the Gospels at this point. What has he read? He's read the Old Testament prophets. Okay? Same with the Hebrews we're talking about there. It said, so we also have more prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And you, as a matter of fact, that little statement can be there. You can almost tie that in with Hebrews chapter 1. When's that morning star rise in your heart? It's really poetic language and stuff. But who is the morning star that would rise in your heart? Jesus is. Okay? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Everybody got that? It's not what I think it says, not what I hope it says. It's what here's what he says. For prophecy never came by the will of man. That's such a beautiful thing. When you're checking out people who claim to be prophets, it's really come by God, it come by the word of man. Okay, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, in a real sense, what Kevin said is true. Because the point is, the same Holy Spirit who inspired them to write that is the same Holy Spirit who speaks in our heart and reveals what the meaning is. Which is good. Because I could write a letter to Doug. And Doug, knowing me, can read that letter and say, well, I know what Tony means by this because I know what kind of guy he is and all this stuff. And let's say none of the rest of you knew me, and Doug says, hey, guys, why don't you read this letter? And I might be saying stuff to Doug, and you would say, what? Well, I think he means this. And you're just guessing at what I mean. But he knows what I mean because he knows me. What is it? Like reading someone else's mail. Get it? So... And sometimes lost people, that's what the Bible looks like. It's like they're reading someone else's mail. They can't get it. So, again, the Holy Spirit is the source of all prophecy. We would all agree with that. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the meaning of all prophecy or Scripture. But what's wonderful is now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us. We don't have to run to teach. That's what he says. You no longer have to call anybody else teacher. That doesn't mean we don't have teachers. It just means that every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. And we don't just say, oh, well, prophet so-and-so or preacher so-and-so or teacher so-and-so or reverend so-and-so said this. So whatever they said is okay. Now, there's a lot of people that approach church that way. But because you have the Holy Spirit within you, it's incumbent. It's required that you examine and listen to what people say and you judge them according to what the Scripture says. Because the final authority in the church is not a prophet, it's not a preacher, it's not a priest. The final authority in the church is this book right here. And this book is understood and received by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you being a believer have the Holy Spirit to do that in your life. That's a wonderful thing that he's done for us. Okay? So in this last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Now he's going to tell us something about his Son. Or what God has done through his Son. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. So what is there that exists that does not belong to Jesus? Anything that will ever come, it belongs to Jesus. Anything there ever was belongs to Jesus. Okay? Everything is His. Everything. Now, again, this is kind of neat too when you tie in some other scriptures where Paul reminds us that you have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're co-equal with Him. It doesn't mean that you are the same as him, as some would have to say here. Well, you're a son of God too, so God gives you everything he's given his one son, he's given to you, now you're a son of God. That's baloney too. Okay? The point there is in Christ Jesus, we have been blessed to receive every blessing of God. In Christ Jesus, every promise of God is amen. Got that? So, he has been appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, some translations may have a different word than worlds there.
Mine is singular.
What's it say?
Mine is singular. It just says world.
The world, okay.
Mine's plural.
Yours is plural?
Mine says universe.
The universe. Eons.
Which would imply worlds.
Yeah, the world. Mm-hmm. Basically, remember the mindset here. Through him, he made everything that is. Okay? There's nothing that... And that again, goes along with what Paul said in Colossians. Through him, by him, and for him, all things that are made were made. So, again, the writer of Hebrews restates that, you know, who created that which is? God did. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yes, God did. Okay? So... we see here, number two, verse 2 draws us to the place of Jesus, the Son of God. And then verse 3 tells us this. He says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is the visible image of the invisible God, Paul tells us. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not talking about his physical image. He's not talking about his incarnation, his flesh, what his face looked like, what he looked like. He was saying, and it goes with, I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the essence of who God is, revealed in a way that man could accept him or receive him. Because if God ever revealed the fullness of his glory, we would be consumed by it. We couldn't do it. Doug?
Exact representation of his nature.
Yeah. By the way, while we're dealing with that word, I think that has more to do also when it says that we were made in his image, that has more to do with that point than it has to do with any physical image that you and I have. God is spirit. So we weren't created in his image in the sense of our physical bodies. Matter of fact, if we believe what the scripture says, our physical bodies themselves were made out of the dust of the earth. While who we are was created by God out of nothing. But our physical bodies came from the dust of the earth. That's what it says. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. But he created man in his image. Two different things altogether. You ever think about that when you break down there in Genesis? He created man in his image, but he formed the bodies of man out of the dust of the earth. All right, so he said, Jesus is the full nature of God, is what he's saying here. And said, and goes on to say, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I've said this to you before. On the cross, all Jesus had to do was speak a word. Think a word, I guess I could put it. And everything would have stopped. The significance to me when it says, but he opened not his mouth, when it referenced that, it has to do with what he's saying right here. It's not a reference that he tried to open his mouth in defense of himself. To me, it has more to do with his power. Because he could have opened his mouth and everything would have stopped. All right, so he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's kind of, now remember, the word faith, people will tell you, you can do the same thing. Your words have that kind of power. More baloney. You ought to be full time we leave here of baloney, but that didn't sound right after I'm teaching, you know. But so, okay, by his power, and says, and then we're stopping. Too much in the last part for me to go on. We're out of time. Okay, so we will finish the last part of verse 3, because the last part of verse 3 is very important. It's all important. Any thoughts or comment on what we talked about so far tonight? You go through a lot. I mean, you go through a short bit, but there's a lot there.
Yeah.